Going to be over in Galatians this morning. From Galatians, and we do want to welcome those listening by way of the internet. We're glad that you're here. Some folks all the way from Chicago and Australia and all over the place. So it's great. And everyone's looking forward to going to heaven. Silas is here from Brazil. Good morning, Silas. He says, "Good morning, citizens of heaven." Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that is so cool. All right, open with me to the book of Galatians here. And look at chapter 3 in Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians 3 and at 10 it says this, Galatians 3:10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit." And what are the next two words there? Through faith. See that there? Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the passage of Scripture that is before us today and the related passages that we will look at in this first study this morning. We ask that as we do so, that once again we would allow your word to reinforce in our minds and in our hearts the not just what the law cannot do, what you never intended for it to do, but what our relationship as members of the body of Christ is to the law. So that we will be very careful that we don't denigrate it or make light of it when you tell us that it's holy and just and good, but we instead appreciate what it is and especially appreciate that we're not under it and we're under grace. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We started a number of weeks ago with the present series that we're looking at, and that is asking the question that if you have to rightly divide the word of truth, and specifically if the doctrine to and for and about members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace is found in Paul's epistles alone, well then what do you do with the rest of the Bible? You remember we've been talking about this for a number of weeks, and we think we should be able to wrap this up today, maybe next Sunday. And then I mentioned last time we're going to go through a verse-by-verse study of the book. We're going to start in 1 Peter. So we'll start that either next Sunday or the following Sunday, but that's coming up pretty quick, okay? And so the question is, what do you do with the rest of the Bible? And what's the answer?
Believe it.
You believe it. You believe all the Word of God in the light of where you are in the Word of God. And what we've been focusing on most recently is, well, what about the law? What is the relationship of the believer to the law? Afterwards, after all, did the law play and take a pretty prominent and significant place in Israel's history? Yes or no? Very prominent when he gave them the Ten Commandments. By the way, how did Israel do with the law? Yeah, not so good. Okay, just as a follow-up to that question, turn with me to a passage in the book of Acts, Acts 15. Go to Acts chapter 15. And notice something, look over in Acts chapter 15. Notice something that Peter actually acknowledges over here in Acts chapter number 15. When look at Acts 15 verse 10, when this is Paul is in Jerusalem at this account, he's talking with Peter and the other leaders of the Jewish local assembly, the prophetic kingdom church of which Peter was the head at that time, right? And he's talking to them about his ministry among the Gentiles. And the question is whether or not the Gentiles are supposed to be circumcised and keep the law. If you look at 15:1, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." You see what the dispute was about? So Paul goes down to Jerusalem to talk with them about his ministry and so forth. By the way, kind of a side note here, those that were saying in verse 1, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of who?"
Moses.
Interesting. I thought circumcision started with Abraham. So why does he say, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses? Why, Garrett?
Moses is the one that wrote it down. And
exactly. Exactly, yeah. So Moses is the one that wrote it down. And the fact that he links circumcision with Moses' writings therefore demands that he's also implying that they have to keep the law. So not just circumcision. Remember, circumcision came in Genesis 17, long before Israel was ever a nation. The law doesn't come in until Exodus 20. That was at least 400 plus years after God gave circumcision. Okay? And you understand why? Well, you understand how you get to that. Okay? Because remember, Abraham's seed was going to go be servants and be bondage for 400 years. Then afterwards, you would get them out. All right? So it's interesting that those that were saying that they have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, in saying it that way, they're not only pushing circumcision, they're pushing Moses, the whole law, and not just the Ten Commandments, okay? At any rate, so in the discussion here, Paul's standing up very, very clearly. No, 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 absolutely not is what Paul stands for. But I want you to notice something that Peter says at verse 10. Peter is the one who is speaking at verse 10, and he says this, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" What does even Peter acknowledge about the law in that statement right there?
They
couldn't do it either. So what hypocrites it would be to put that yoke upon the Gentiles when Peter himself has acknowledged that we didn't even keep it. Isn't that an interesting passage there? What an important acknowledgement by Peter, one who in his program they were actually supposed to be keeping it. Yeah. See that? And he knew it was. All right, so go back with me then to the book of Galatians here. So what we've looked at the last couple of weeks is, well, what then is the purpose of the law? Briefly, what's the purpose of the law?
To do what?
To show sin. And in exposing sin, showing us we have a problem not with our conduct, but in our nature. It goes much, much deeper than simply conduct. I've said several times over the last couple of weeks in various Bible studies that if you have a fruit tree, say a peach tree, and you go, like we have a big, gigantic, huge peach tree in our backyard, there's not a single peach on it. Not one.
Cut it down.
Yeah, cut it down, he says. Okay, why cumber it at the ground? It's big, it's beautiful, big, luscious, thick, green leaves all over the place, you know. It's screaming out life, but it has no fruit, you know. Think about when the Lord Jesus Christ came to that fig tree early in the morning, and he's looking all over, it had no figs on it at all, and cursed it, you know. By the way, the figs on the back table, that's from one of our fig trees, you know, and everything. So, years ago, John Landon, he used to be part of the ministry here, and his wife are now up north and everything. He gave us a bare root fig tree, planted it in the ground. It did nothing for years. Now it's just got tons and tons of figs on it. So way more than I can eat at all. And I love figs. And so that's what those figs are from there. At any rate, the point is, you can go pick all the fruit off of a tree, or you can have a tree that doesn't even have any fruit on it, but still that tree. It's still its own nature. It's still a peach tree, a fig tree, an apple tree, whatever. Okay? So we, because of our connection with Adam, the real issue isn't simply the fruit that we're producing. The issue is our nature. Now, therefore, the purpose of the law was to show, it was given to Israel to show Israel that they were no different than the Gentiles. It served as a schoolmaster to point away from itself to the only person who has ever kept it perfectly, to bring them to Christ. And then last week we began to look a little bit more at, okay, what is it the law cannot do? Which brings us now to this passage. So we're going to quickly go over what is it the law cannot do, and then therefore what is the relationship, what is our relationship to the law? So look at this passage here. Look at Galatians chapter 3 once again. And I'm going to start at verse 10. So Galatians 3:10. There are some real simple questions. And it says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, what is it that the law cannot do as indicated in that particular verse? I want you to focus on that verse. What is it the law cannot do?
Justify.
That's true. It cannot justify you.
Yeah.
How come? In the verse, what someone said the word?
To do that.
Okay. Someone said the word. What did you say, Ann? You see, something about a curse. You see that in the verse? For as many as are of the works of the law are under what?
A curse.
So if you're under a curse, what do you need? You need to get out from under it. So can the law get you out from under the curse that it placed you under? The law can't do that.
If you can hold it.
Yeah, and only if you can keep it perfectly. But if you've been under the curse even for a second, then even if afterwards you keep the law perfectly, what has to be dealt with is the fact that split second that you didn't deal with it perfectly. See that? So if you're under the law, you're under the curse. And the law cannot redeem you from the curse of the law. The law cannot redeem a lawbreaker from under the curse it imposed upon the lawbreaker. You see that in the verse there? It says, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you violate one thing, you're under its curse. And it cannot rescue you, it cannot redeem you from the curse that it placed you under as a result of your failure to keep it. Remember, the law is cold. It is rigid. It is indifferent. It doesn't care about your gender. It doesn't care about your status, your skin color, your wealth, what country you live in. The law doesn't have any feelings. The law is black and white, as they say. There's no gray to it. If you break it, you're under the curse. And the law doesn't say, I'm just so sorry I have to place you under the curse. I really tried. The law doesn't say anything like that. It's hard. It's fast. It's rigid. And so those who don't keep it perfectly, that the law puts them under the curse, it has no option. And it cannot rescue them from. It cannot redeem them from. It's interesting, the word redeem implies payment, doesn't it? And so, look at verse 11 now. But, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And that's whose side it matters, right? But then no man is justified by the law on the side of God. It is evident. Well, what's the evidence? Look at that next statement. That next statement is the evidence. You see his logic here? The evidence that no man is justified by the law on the side of God is God wrote down, the just shall live by faith. God wrote that down as a permanent record. And he even wrote that down. That's a passage from the Old Testament, Habakkuk there. Okay? The just shall live by faith. The evidence that God codified that no one is going to be justified by the law, whether in the mystery program or the prophecy program. The evidence is God said way back then, the just shall live by faith. You think about that phrase there, the just shall live by faith. That passage is quoted several times in the New Testament, and you can see one in Romans 1, and this passage right here, and then the book of Hebrews, okay? Think about that. So the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And what's the third way to say it? The just shall live how? By faith. You see, all that's in that statement there. That statement demonstrated, proves, codified the fact that as far as in the sight of God, that the just, those he declare right, that he declares to be right, they're going to live. They're going to do it by faith, not by works. And then he says this at verse 12, and the law is not of faith. That is an amazing statement there. This is a great witnessing passage, by the way. If you ever get into a conversation with someone that believes you've got to keep the law to be saved, ask them, well, do you believe you're saved by faith? They're probably going to say yes. Well, do you have to keep the law to be saved? And again, if, assuming they believe you do, then show them that verse right there and say, now you're just contradicting what you just said. Because on the one hand, you said, yes, you believe salvation is by faith. On the other hand, you believe you have to be saved by keeping the law. That verse says the law is not of faith. So which is it? You got to pick one or the other. You see that? It says this. It says, and the law is not of faith. Well, then what is it? It is, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Justification by the law is based upon and only available to the guy that does the law. How often? All the time. Always. Who is the only person that's ever kept the law perfectly? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good to know. Now that same person, look at the next verse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Is that good or bad? That's really good, okay? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And then again, he appeals to Scripture. For it is written. See how all the way through, for it is written, for it is written, for it is written, for it is written. For it is written. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When the Scripture says about in Deuteronomy there that cursed, if you hang a guy on a tree, he's cursed of God. That's what Paul's pointing to. Is that Jesus Christ, in being suspended on that tree, the cross as it were, he became the curse. He took upon himself all the consequences of breaking the law that the sinners have ever done. He became that curse. And by him becoming that curse, dying for Israel's sins and our sins, there's the payment, there's why he is able to redeem us, paid the price to get us out from under that curse, having been made a curse for us. Now watch what he says at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham. Now when you see that phrase there, when it says the blessing of, I'm just going to go Abraham. The blessing of Abraham, think of two things. Think of righteousness and eternal life. That verse says at verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham. Okay, well, what is the blessing of Abraham? That's exactly right, Ann. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What? Righteousness and eternal life. How? Not by the law, but what? But by faith. Is his logic here, is the flow of his argument here. So once again, what is it that the law cannot do? It cannot justify a lawbreaker. Look at a phrase over in Romans 8. We looked at this one last week briefly. And the phrase is right here in Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. You see the first phrase there? For what the law could not do. You see that phrase there? Romans 8, 3. So what is it the law can't do? It can't save you. It can't justify a person that it demands be under the curse. It can't redeem the person out from under the curse. There had to be a different resource. There had to be a different value. A priceless payment to be able to satisfy and solve the issue of the curse. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, brings up the question, what then is the relationship of the believer to the law? Do we, as members of the body of Christ, do we have a relationship to the law? We know we're not under the law. But does that mean it's okay just to go and, you know, lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, fornicate, stuff like that, have idols, and no. That doesn't mean that. So what is the relationship of the believer to the law. Are we supposed to obey the law?
Yes.
We actually are.
Romans 13.
But then what's the question? How do you do it without putting yourself under it? Because God doesn't put us under it. So let's look at a couple of passages here about this issue. What is the believer's relationship to the law? First of all, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And it looks like, I guess you guys are seeing this on the web, that we're having some connection issues. Are y'all seeing that? Let's see if we're back up there. Yeah, it looks like it's frozen there. Let me know if you have to reset that. Give us just a second here, okay? And, yeah, I think we're all locked up there. At least my phone is. It might not be. Is yours okay? Can you tell? Okay, let me know on the internet if you guys are hearing anything. Yeah, mine's still locked up here. Is it active? Is it?
It's buffering.
Okay. Okay, it looks like the last comment from Don is that we were just going to go to Romans 8. So that was a couple minutes ago there. So let's give this just a moment to see if we can get this thing to come back online. And we'll be over in Romans 6 here. We'll be in Romans 6.
Yeah,
is it back up now?
No, it's locked up.
Oh, it is. Okay. Should we just try to reboot the whole thing, or what do you guys want to do? I'll tell you what, I'm going to keep going. I'll just let them work on it. Okay? And then once it looks like it is back up, maybe just give me a thumbs up or something like that. I mean, okay. All right, so go over to Romans 6 now, and we're looking at this question of what is the believer's relationship to the law. Watch verse 14 of Romans 6. This is a real important passage. They're all important passages, right? It says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." And then it says this, "For you're not under the law, but under grace." You see that phrase there? That's important to keep that in mind. You're not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, but under grace. Okay, well, what does that mean? You're not under the law, but under grace. That's Romans 6:14. What does that mean?
We don't have the consequences of the law.
What's that?
We don't have the consequences.
Okay, so one aspect it would mean, therefore, you're not under the consequences of the law. Garrett, go ahead.
Our standing with the law isn't based on our current behaviors.
Excellent, very good. Garrett said, they make a good team, don't they? They look like they kind of go together, right? You look at the couple sitting next to them, they're kind of the fruit of their labors. Can I say it that way? At any rate, but you're right. Garrett, say that again, how you said that.
Your standing with the law isn't based on your current behaviors.
Yeah, but the standing before God is not based upon our actions, not based upon our conduct, good or bad. You're not under the law, but under grace. So to be under the law would mean that we're in relationship to God based upon performance, the do's and the thou's and the thou shalt not. To be under the law would be and mean that our relationship to God is based upon, it's governed by, it's determined by thou shalt not. Would that be good or bad?
Bad.
Why? Because the fact is we wind up doing the thou shalt nots and we wind up not doing the thou shalts. We're good to go? Thank you. Okay, so whenever it says you're not under the law, but under grace, law and grace are completely the opposite. They don't mix. They'll say in oil and water, right? They don't mix. As soon as you try to bring grace under the law, grace ceases to be grace. Grace gets destroyed. As soon as you try to bring the law under grace, it just destroys them both, as it were. The nature of the relationship that we have with God as members of the body of Christ and members one of another, therefore, is not a relationship where our performance is going to determine destiny. See, sin shall not have dominion. So our old sin nature is not going to have dominion. It's not going to determine our destiny. Because we're not under a system that is looking at our old sin nature to determine our destiny. Sin shall not have dominion. For you're not under this system, you're under this system. You're not under the law, you're under grace. We're in a relationship to God whereby we are in Christ. And our position in Christ guarantees our destiny. When you look back, see the word dominion? Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion. Look back at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion. See the dominion, dominion, both places? Question. At verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Why? Why is it that death can never get Jesus Christ again?
He's sinless.
Good. Why else?
He died once for him.
Yeah, look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Here's why. For in that he died unto sin?
Once.
Once. Why only once? Because it satisfied. That's all it took. He didn't have to keep making monthly payments on his rent or mortgage kind of a thing. Right? He died unto sin, and he only had to die once. The fact that it only took once indicated that it was a perfect, complete sacrifice and payment. And if it was not a perfect, complete sacrifice payment, then twice or thrice or four times or 100 times would not have solved the problem. Understand that? So he takes that same thinking. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Next word, once. To make the parallel. Did you die unto sin? Come on, more enthusiasm there. Did you die unto sin?
Yes.
How many times?
Once.
Why only once? That's all it took for him. And you're in him. So he's dead unto sin. He died unto it once. But in that he liveth unto who? To God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And you died unto it once already. You'll never have to die unto it again. But also, not just dead unto sin, but what else does it say?
Alive
unto God. How come this verse tells us to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God? How come it tells us to consider that to reckon things that way? How come?
Because
we're in Christ? Yes. How come it? Because why? That's how God sees us.
That's how He wants us to see
ourselves. He wants us to see ourselves. So He says it that way. You know why? Because you are. You are because you're in Christ. You are because that's how God sees us. You are dead to sin. You are alive unto God. That verse right there has nothing to do with how we feel. It has nothing to do with our emotions. That verse doesn't say, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin when you finally stop struggling with sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin when you feel like it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin when you finally get the victory. That verse is not a verse speaking about our actions. That verse is telling us to agree with what God says about our identity. Do you know anyone who's dead to sin?
Yes.
Who?
Me.
Why are you dead to sin?
Because I'm in Christ.
That's right, because Christ is dead to sin. And you're in Him. Do you know anyone that's alive unto God?
Yes.
Who? You are. How come you are? Because you're in Christ and Christ is alive unto God. You see how that verse is not a reference to feeling. It's a reference to fact. It's a reference to the fact. When you get to verse 15, now he's going to go on and explain how it is that we apply the fact. And it comes under the category of service. You see how he says, I'm going to go back to verse 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. How come? Because you're not under the law. You're not under a system where sin can determine your destiny. Because you died to sin once, you're alive unto God now. You're under grace. Think you're under grace, think alive to God. Think alive to God, under grace. So then the question comes up, well, what then? Shall we sin because not under the law but under grace? Okay, so does that mean that now that I'm dead to sin, I'm alive unto God, that's a fact? Does that mean, therefore, that I should go serve the sinful nature? What does he say? God forbid! And then he's going to go on, which we're not going to follow this through right now. But he goes on and says, you know, it's a matter of choice now. Who are you going to serve? Now we can do that which we could never do before we got saved. Before we got saved, we were servants of sin. We were bond slaves of sin, the old sinful nature. We couldn't do anything else but serve sin. But now we've been made dead to sin. We've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, so we were cut, our soul and our spirit has been circumcised, cut away from our slavery to the old sin nature. So now we don't have to serve Him anymore. He says at verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You see how the choice now? So when it comes to serving God as believers, should we look to the law as the resource to serve?
No.
Why not? That's the correct answer. The answer is no. Why not? Why is it we don't look to the law as a resource to serve? Okay, why not? Okay, chapter 7 is going to go on and tell us we're dead to it. Chapter 6 told us we're not under it. And we saw in Galatians that if you try to get under it, you're under the curse. As believers, by the way, remember, our old man is under the curse, but you're a new man in Christ. So in chapter 6, where should we look to as the resource to, quote unquote, live unto God? Christ. Someone said it. Who said it? Christ. Christ. He's our resource. We are dead to sin. We are alive unto God. That's our resource. So the relationship of the believer to the law. Number one, you're not under the law. The law itself is holy and just and good. The problem has never been the law. The problem is me, my flesh. So the law came along and did its job. It showed to me, exposed me, and told me to look somewhere else. So the relationship to the believer, of the believer to the law is, you know what? We're not under the law. We're in a relationship to God based upon grace, His goodness, His unrecompensed kindness and favor. Chapter 7, look at chapter number 7 if you would. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 4. Chapter 7 verse 4 says this, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You see how there's a connection back to chapter 6? We became dead to sin and alive unto God by the body of Christ, by us being identified in His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. So He's going to bring that same doctrine to chapter 7. And He's going to say, you're also dead to something else. You're not only dead to sin, you're also dead to the law. By that same baptism of chapter 6, where we're baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, by that same baptism, we also were made dead to the law. What does it mean to be made dead to something? What's that mean? No life, no control, no power. You're dead to it. Right? I was talking with someone this morning about property taxes. When do you owe property taxes?
When you're alive.
When you're alive, yeah. when you own property and when you're alive. And when you're dead, you know what? They can come after you all they want. They can shake you. You got to pay the taxes and you're just going to collect this. You're dead. Right? Well, we've also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So now he says at verse 4 of chapter 7, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Okay, why? Here's why. That we should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. Who's that? Jesus Christ. But why do we need to be joined in total, inseparable, unbreakable union? That's why I use the word married here. Why do we need to have that kind of union to Christ? Here's why. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. So in order to bring forth fruit unto God, did God keep us under the law?
No.
How come? Can the lawbreaker bring forth fruit unto God under the law?
No.
Why? What's the condition of that lawbreaker? He's under the curse. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Not to God, but to death. But now we're delivered from the law. That being dead, we're in real health. The relationship of the believer to the law, that relationship is dead. Because of the death of the old man.
Amen.
But now we're delivered from the law. That being dead, we're in real health. Okay, why? Why were we delivered from the law? That we should serve in newness of life. Newness of spirit, I'm sorry. Newness of spirit. That's resurrection life. That's Christ is our life. And not in the oldness of the letter. And Paul's going to go on in chapter number 7. We talked about this briefly last time. And I know you're familiar with chapter 7. If not, become familiar with it. And by the way, you will become familiar with chapter 7. Whether you know it or not. Okay? You will experience here. The sooner you get into it, the better. All right? Because the sooner you get into it, and realize where you are, the sooner you can get out of it to chapter 8, right? And Paul describes what it was like right at the end of chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. See, if we're honest with ourselves and we're living under the law, what will we have to say about ourselves? Oh, wretched man. It just exposes us. By the way, that is not Paul saying from God that God is so happy because you're so humble because you recognize how wretched you are. That's not a compliment from God to the believer. Do you understand why I say that? Sometimes people have the concept, the idea that if I go around thinking, oh man, I'm just a wretch, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I'm just a worthless. They're thinking, see God, see, I'm so holy, God, I'm just really... No, no, no. That is all self-serving. And that's all just a different form of pride. It's what that is. And he says in that verse, oh wretched man that I am. That's not a believer living in victory, as it were. And Joseph, go ahead.
It's just because to renew the mind is really harder than to slip into the hands of the law.
Everybody hear what he said?
What we're doing naturally, so it's not Paul's word, but it's harder. I don't know how to say it.
The way you said is great. Does everybody hear what he said?
No.
Okay, let me repeat what he said. That to renew the mind is the way to work through all this, right? But to renew the mind is actually harder than just to slip back under the law. How come? Because the flesh, our default as it was, the habits, the training of the old sin nature is to function in the old sin nature. That's where we've trained it. It's hard to break a habit. What's that?
Flesh is that world spirit.
Exactly right, man. The flesh, listen, the flesh is at home here, right? And we all got the flesh. So it's easy to kind of fall back into that. So to renew the mind, you have to recognize first that we need to renew it, that we can renew it, learn how to renew it, and then make a choice to function there. So Joseph, you're exactly right. So at the end of chapter number 7, when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The this death is the death he's describing in Romans 7. The death of Romans 7. Not eternal condemnation, but the death that we as believers experience when we attempt to serve God under the law. It just keeps saying that we don't. We fail. Hold this and go with me quickly, if you would, because I'm just running out of time way too fast. Go with me to Galatians again, please. Go with me to the book of Galatians here. Chapter 2. This is one amazing verse to really, really think about this. Really think about this. There's some great comments, by the way, in the chat. Our resources to be Christ. The law brings curse and death. This is exactly right. Let's see. Galatians 2, watch this. Galatians 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Why? In the verse, why? That I might live unto God. See, in order for us to be able to live unto God, we had to be made dead to the law. Not because there's any problem with the law, but simply because the law cannot justify a lawbreaker. The law cannot redeem one that's under its curse. So God made us dead to the law so that we could live unto Him. Do you see that phrase at the end of verse 19? That I might live unto God. See that phrase, live unto God, those three words, live unto God, live unto God. Bring those with you back to Romans 6. Look at Romans 6. What's the last phrase in verse 4? Romans 6, 4. Yeah, newness of life. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. There's a similar statement. Serving where? In verse 6. Someone said it. Newness of spirit. See that? The newness of life, newness of spirit, living unto God. We're made dead to sin. We're made dead to the law. God has placed us in this completely new realm called newness of life, newness of spirit, where we live unto God in Christ and by Christ resurrected. None of that happens as a result of feeling like it happening. When did all this happen to you as a believer? Did this happen to you the moment you read it in Scripture?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
When did it happen to you? The moment you got saved. You might not have read these verses until weeks later. And you go back and go, wow, you mean that happened to me when I got saved? Yes. So the relationship, the believer's relationship to the law, you're not under the law. You're dead to the law. 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going fast because I'm out of time. 2 Corinthians 3, it's done away. It's been abolished. Colossians says it's nailed to the cross. In fact, look at the one in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2. Get those two real quick here. Ephesians 2, Colossians 2. Look at Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2. Watch what he says here about the law and the ordinances and so forth. Look at verse 15. 2:15 of Ephesians. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. All of them, in other words, not just the 10. So what has happened to the law in that verse? It's been abolished. You're not under it. Look at how he says it in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says this. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see that there? Can you think of anything else related to you that was nailed to his cross? Who? Your old man. Knowing that our old man is crucified. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified. And right along with me, my old man being crucified, he nailed that law to the cross. We're not under it. You're under grace. Therefore, let's close with this verse right here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verse 1. There's certainly much more that could be said about this. I would encourage you to go and read again through 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8. Read it and think it through again and again and again and again. So he says this to the Galatians. Their problem is they had become foolish for thinking that they could be sanctified by the law. Hence they thought they could actually keep it and that they were keeping it. He says in chapter 5, verse 1. In fact, let's read this verse out loud together. Verse 1. 5:1 of Galatians. Galatians 5:1. Ready? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see the two great things that are in contrast there? Freedom and bondage. Freedom and bondage. Freedom and bondage. Christ has made us free. Christ has made us free. Okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for these wonderful passages of Scripture that make it very clear that you, as a result of your Holy Spirit baptizing us into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we not only have been made and are dead to sin, but also to the law, and that you put us in that situation so that you could put us in a different relationship where we could produce and bring forth fruit unto God. And that is a relationship under grace where we are to walk. And we have been empowered because of Christ's life to live and walk in newness of life and newness of the Spirit, and hence to live unto you. Amen. We ask, Father, that as we have talked about these things, that we would recognize that none of this is based on how we feel about it, but rather this is based upon what you say, the facts. And therefore, we are to walk by faith. We're to follow the facts. Let the facts be what they are, and then make the choices that serve you in a way that truly honors you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.